Tonight to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and then in the little forms and prayers book that you'll find, we turn to page 223. So Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find it on page 1159. Before we read God's word, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise you for the wonderful grace that you've given us in Christ. A grace that is truly immeasurable. A grace greater than the depth and the enormity of our own sin. May you bring it home to our hearts tonight so that we can truly learn to live more fully out of the richness of that forgiveness that we have in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We're going to start once again with our confession, the catechism, and we're getting to the end of the Apostles' Creed. And here tonight we come to that phrase that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? In light of this, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it to the praise of his glory. This for the reading of God's holy word. Notice there verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Paul is laying out here the benefits and blessings that we have in Christ, beginning in eternity, ending in eternity. And right in the middle, he underlines for us that we have this glorious blessing in Christ, that all of our sins are truly dealt with. Now, it's strange that the Creed reminds us of our forgiveness once again. Remember that we looked at the work of Christ, and there it emphasized all that Christ has done to accomplish our salvation. Now we're in that part of the Creed that deals with the application, the work of the Holy Spirit, gathering the church, the working out in the life of the church, the communion of saints. And all of a sudden, we have again a reminder that we have the forgiveness of sins. It's as though we're circling back. Why? Because God's people know the reality of that blessing. It's hard to come home to our hearts. And it's as though in the Creed, by underlining it once again, we are reminded that it is to really come home deeply into the lives of God's people. It's really what defines us as the people of God. That we are a forgiven people, that our sins are truly dealt with in Christ. Because we are prone to forget. Yes, we may say up front the way into life with Christ is through Christ into forgiveness. But then now we live as though the blessings that we have and that God gives is dependent on what we do. And how are our lives now marked? They are not marked by the absence of sin. No. Sin remains. And so the reality of that forgiveness that comes to us at great expense to God, we are forgiven our trespasses through the blood of Christ. Remember, Peter reminds us that the blood is more precious than the most precious things on earth. It's not gold and silver that purchased our redemption, but the blood of Christ. It is the most precious because it's the blood of the Son of God. Now, I'm going to take you, we're going to go surfing through the scriptures. I'm going to turn to various passages that show us, and it is beautiful that it is in the Old Testament because it reminds us that we share the same reality with the saints in the Old Testament. We know just more of the enormity of the forgiveness and its accomplishment through the work of Christ. So come with me, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 38. You'll find it on page 710 in your pew Bible, Isaiah 38. And here we have King Hezekiah, who was ill, and the prophet Isaiah came and told him he's going to die. And then he turns in prayer and casts himself upon the Lord, and the Lord promised him 15 more years. And it is in response to the grace that he reminds himself of the preciousness of God's dealing with him. In verse 17, he says, "Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness." So he is acknowledging that his suffering was for his good. "But in your love you delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." You know how it is that when you hide something from someone, you hold it behind your back. You want them to guess what it is. And why do you hold it behind your back? So that it can't be seen by you or them. Now notice, he is not saying God holds it behind his back. He says he casts it. He has hurled it behind his back. He has thrown it back there. Why? Because God doesn't see our sin anymore. That's what the prophet is saying. God has removed our sin from his sight. Now just think. This is the holy God. This is the one before whom not even the heavens are pure. Who will not, as he said to Moses, let the guilty go unpunished. It's him who hurls our sins behind his back. The prophet Isaiah and the king Hezekiah didn't know what we know. That the reason God can hurl our sins behind his back and has done that is because Jesus stood condemned in our place. And therefore our sins are no more. We see the prophet Micah raises a very similar picture, give us another view at what God does with our sins. So turn with me to Micah chapter 7. You'll find it on page 929 in your pew Bibles. Micah chapter 7. Here in verse 19. Well, let's read 18 through 20. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfastness to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Like many of the prophets, this prophecy ends with this glorious hope of God's grace that will break out in the lives of his people, that his steadfast love will be displayed in dealing with their sin, casting them into the depths of the sea. And notice he says, all our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. What is he saying? He is saying that God will put our sins so far away that they cannot be found anymore. The deepest part of the ocean is the Mariana Trench. It's on the other side, the Western Pacific Ocean. It's an enormous trench. It's the deepest part. In its deepest part, you can put the Himalayas mountains and they would still be 1,000 feet above that. You can put Mount Whitney 2.5 times in there. And the prophet says, that's where God casts our sin. They're gone. They're lost down there. And how has God done that? He has done that through the cross of his Son, through the shedding of Jesus' blood. Our sins are removed. They're hurled into the depths of the sea. The next picture we get is once again in Isaiah 43, and you'll find that on page 717 in your pew Bible. The good news is we won't have to go very far next time. We're going to stay in Isaiah. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he, this is the Lord speaking, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. We'll get back to the blotting out. But notice what he says. God declares, I will not remember your sins. And he is emphatic, isn't he? He says, I am doing this. This is not your doing. I am doing this. Now, when you and I forget where we placed our keys, we don't do that deliberately. Well, at least I don't. We just can't keep track of things. But God never loses track of things. But what we are told here is God is deliberate, saying, I will not remember. It is a deliberate act in which God says, I remove any remembrance of your sin. Now, let that sink in. This is a deliberate act of the God who knows all things. He knows all of your sin, your past, your present, your future. It's all known to Him. But here He is deliberately declaring, I will not remember them. It is a promise that belongs to those who are in Christ. That when Paul says we have, through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, this is what it means. It means that in our relationship with God, God does not ever bring our sin back up. He refuses to do that. Now, it's remarkable, isn't it? Sometimes I counsel people who say to me, I know God forgives, but I struggle to forgive myself. Well, you see, that's the problem. The problem is that you do not grasp the depth of God's forgiveness. You don't know what it cost God to forgive. Because for God to say, I will not remember your sins, His Son had to stand condemned under the weight of our sin. But now it's dealt with. God is saying, there is no need to remember it. I don't know about you, maybe in some instances, but generally we don't remember the bills we paid last year or the year before. When they've paid, they paid. And that's what God is saying. He's saying your sin is done. There's no need to remember them. Satan may bring them up. But as one commentator said, even were Satan himself to rake up the past before God, he would be foiled by God's inability to remember. Now, we may struggle about what he is saying, God's inability to remember. Yes, it's not because he's unable, he's unwilling. He says, I will not. Do you see how beautiful this is? Our sin is out of God's sight. Our sin is gone, hurled in the depths of the sea. They can't be found. God Himself says, I don't remember. I have put it out of my mind. And I'll finally look how this verse begins. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Look at chapter, verse 22 of chapter 44, there we have it again. God says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have returned to you, for I have redeemed you. Blotting out. In chapter 43, God says, I am he who blots out. This is my character. And in verse 44, God said, it is done. You see, our sin is so great that it cannot be wiped away by ourselves or by anyone else. Only God can wipe our sins away. And he has done it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jerry Bridges tells the story of a friend of his who, when he was underage, was caught for one of his teenage pranks. And so he had a criminal record. But then, being Canada, he receives a pardon from the Queen. And that pardon wiped his record clean. That were you to do a background search on this man, you will not find any reference, any trace to any wrongdoing at any time, because his record is wiped clean. And that's what God promised to do, to wipe our sins away so that there is nothing that can be brought up against us. It's as though our sins never existed. Now think what that means for you and me. When you say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, do you believe that? Do you live day by day in the fullness of that forgiveness, that your sin in your relationship with God because of Christ is gone? It's gone. Now you see, that's why there is nothing like this. There's no other religion that has this forgiveness. And this forgiveness comes to us not because we are worthy of it. Because if we're worthy, we don't need it. But there is no one that can stand before God and be embraced without the forgiveness of sins. And that's the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Notice the Catechism says, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. That God has dealt with my sin and my forgiveness. It's gone. So live there. Let this forgiveness encourage you through all the struggles you have. More than that, let this forgiveness become what changes your attitude and behavior to everyone else. The nature of living together as God's people is that we bump into each other. We do life and we sin against each other. So how can we begin to live as a church in such a way that we manifest the enormity of this forgiveness? We become like our God because He forgave us so freely. We forgive those who sin against us freely. That's why Paul would urge us later in this letter. He says in chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God says, I will not remember. I have put it out of my mind. If God did it to you, then you need to do that to your brother and sister who sins against you. Don't hold their sin against them. Hurl it into the depths of the sea. Wipe the slate clean. Because you see, the only way where we can live together as sinners truly is if this forgiving grace marks our lives. And this is what the world needs. The world needs to see the reality of the gospel is not merely abstract, but practical in the lives of God's people. What did Jesus say? People will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. The care we give each other is the witness of the power of the gospel of Christ's forgiveness. So bring this gospel into your heart. And let it flow through you to the way you deal with others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you. We acknowledge that we hear your word, but it's so hard to take the reality of what you're saying deep into our hearts and lives, and especially to reprogram our minds to truly believe that our sin is gone, that in our relationship with you, you receive us as you receive Christ himself. Lord, what does that mean? What does it look like for us to have that kind of freedom and to come with that boldness to you? Teach us, Lord. Will you forgive us for the way we hold on to our sin and our brokenness? The way in which we linger and sit in our guilt, as though the blood of Christ and the forgiveness that is ours through Christ is too weak and powerless to deal with all of our sin. So come and work this reality into the lives of your people, that we may be truly a forgiven people who know this reality. May we not use our salvation as a cloak for further sinning, but may it spur us on to become more like Christ, to become what we are in Christ. And so we ask that you would work this gospel into our hearts, teach us to be like Christ, to forgive as you have forgiven us in Him. We carry great burdens. We have been sinned against in tremendous ways. May the weight of that sin, O Lord, not harden our hearts, or give root to bitterness and anger. Let the enormity of the grace that we've received in Christ truly set our hearts free so that we can forgive as we have been forgiven. We long to be a fellowship where the gospel is manifested in our lives and lived out, that our community and our neighbors may know you and the power of the gospel. So use us, Lord. Use the Love Your Neighbor Day and other ways in which we seek to bring the gospel to our neighbor. Use it, Lord, powerfully. May the love of Christ be manifested to those who visit with us and come to worship you with us. May they discover in our interest in them the depth of your love for sinners. We long to see the word flourish, not only here, but throughout this nation. And so we pray for your word where it was preached. Be with the churches in this land. Keep them faithful. Uphold the truth. And may the gospel in all of its fullness and power truly reverberate. May the eternal reality of Christ's work be more precious than our earthly circumstances. May we understand eternal realities more and better. Only your Spirit can work that. We pray for our leaders and we ask that you would uphold them above all, that you would work in them that they may know you and live out of your grace. We pray for the trouble in the world. We ask that you would bring the power of the gospel to bring peace, true peace. May you uphold your church throughout the world. We pray for those who minister in Pakistan and the difficult circumstances under which they often labor. May your word be powerful to uphold your church, to strengthen those who know you. And may the power of Christ and his forgiving grace be evident also to the Muslims who are disillusioned with the poverty of their faith. May they come to see the richness of Christ's grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives life and sustains life. And so we pray that you would uphold those who minister in our community to women who bear children. May you give them the grace they need to care for the unborn children, to nurture them into life. We pray that you would be especially with Nightlight Christian Adoption Agency. May their work be blessed. May we see your care in the tenderness with which you provide for all these children. Receive now our gifts and use them for your honor and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord.